praise offering for that amazing grace and love today. We're going to do a little bit of a transition here, though. Now we're going to talk about the amazing power of Easter, of the resurrection. And certainly as we do that, do not forget, because we're going to be talking about it throughout this message. Listen for it. God's amazing grace and amazing love. Men have long searched for an unlimited source, even a self-generating source of power. Wind, water, fossil fuels like oil, coal, and natural gas, nuclear and solar power. They all seem like worthwhile competitors, don't they, for sources of power? But guess what? The winds are stilled. The droughts come. The water dries up. Oil and natural gas wells run dry. The mines pan out. And even the sun, at times, grows dark. Every source of energy known to man has its shortages and its outages. In Easter lessons gone by, I've often referred to Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. A short time ago, as I was reading that text, a light came on. And then there seemed to be confirmation after confirmation in the weeks to come. It was not a new revelation, but a fresh recognition of truth. Truth that I understood, I thought, I grasped, but to be honest, I'd glossed over. I want you to consider the power in this passage with me now. The Apostle Paul wrote there to the church in Philippi. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now I want you to notice in that text, Paul's goal in this knowledge that he wants to have, he wanted to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal. Paul had no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. No doubts in his mind whatsoever. I hope you know that too. I hope you know that. I hope you're confident in that. But there seems to be times, at least in Paul's life, that he needed that assurance that when his time came, for his time on earth to be done, that he also would live again. I think we all want that. We all want that assurance. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but we need to have that assurance, that confidence that we will too. How many of you know that Jesus is alive? I heard the story the other day about school kids were given an assignment by a teacher, and they were supposed to write about the most wonderful person who is alive today. And kids, you know, wrote about people, and they turned in their assignments. And as she was going through them, one little boy wrote about Jesus. And she didn't want to embarrass him, so she called him up. She said, you know, this is a really wonderful piece you've written, but I don't think you understood. It's supposed to be about people who are alive today. And the little boy said, I don't think you understand. He's alive today. He's alive today. Paul wanted to know and have confidence, not only in his future destiny, but have power in this present reality. He wanted to know that power. And he knew that that could come. But he wanted it to come and knew that it would come best in an intimate relationship with Jesus. Nice segue into the next part. Paul said he wanted to know Christ. Hopefully you understand now why he wanted to know Christ. Paul's not just saying that he wanted to know more about Christ. He wanted to know Christ. We might say we know someone because we recognize them or can pick them out in a crowd. Or because we know something of their reputation, you know, things they've done or things they now do. Or we know them because, well, we met them. Maybe we even had a conversation with them, even spent time with them. Yet how many of you know it's quite a different thing to know someone because we share our lives with them? Because there's a daily sharing, a relationship. Paul's talking about that kind of relationship with Christ. He wants to know Him as a friend and a close companion. To know Him as a meaningful, up-close, personal friend. How does that happen? How does that happen? I hope you would have that desire too, to know Christ that way. A pat answer from a pastor might be, well, you need to attend church more regularly. And if you do that, you're going to know Christ intimately. Well, hear me. That can certainly help. Or hearing someone who knows Jesus talk about Jesus. Or watching others who know Jesus interact with Him in worship. Or see how, again, they are influenced and affected by that relationship. That can certainly help to get an idea, a concept of who Jesus is to them. But who is He to you? Many people, I'm afraid, attend church with some regularity and they gain more information about Jesus, but they fall short in their intimate knowledge of Him. There is just no replacement for spending time with Jesus. And for us in this day and age, that's primarily going to be when we spend time in prayer, talking with Him, in meditation, listening for responses, having hearts open to that, meditating upon His words that we read in what we call the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In that process, we not only gain information about Jesus, we gain Jesus. And we build a relationship with Him. Paul wanted to know Christ. Paul also wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Remember, he wanted to attain his own resurrection, but he also wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection in the now. He wanted to live victoriously like Christ did. He wanted to conquer his fears and his doubts, to rise above his past failures, leaving all feelings of guilt and condemnation behind. He wanted to be able to say no to destructive behaviors and be free from all harmful and hateful responses, even if he felt justified in them. You ever felt justified in some of the things you've said and some of the things you've done? Well, you know what? You don't understand. They hurt me. They said hateful things to me. And so I am free, right, to respond in kind? No. There's power to respond differently. Romans 6, verse 1 through 14, gives us an idea of what that would be like to have knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection. And not just knowledge about it, but personal experience with it. Listen, right after, in chapter 5, Paul gives this wonderful treatise about the power of God's love, about His amazing grace, His amazing love, that God so much loved us that He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet enemies of the cross. When we didn't know Him, He wanted us to know Him, and He did that for us. And it's amazing grace, it's amazing love. He proved His love by that. And then He says in chapter 6, verse 1, writing to the Roman Christians, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died, He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way. Hear that. In the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Paul seems to be pretty clear. There's power in the resurrection. Now, we think, well, sure, but not until I die. Well, there's truth in that, as far as the power of our resurrected bodies after we die. But Paul's talking about resurrection power that's available to us if we die to self. That's why I believe he added that he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul isn't a masochist. He's not saying he wants to know what it feels like to have his back laid open with a whip, though the time would come when he'd find out exactly what that felt like. He's not saying, well, I want to know what it feels like to have nails driven through my hands and feet. No. He's not saying he wants to have someone, you know, thrust a spear into his side so that he can have fellowship in Christ's sufferings. He would become like him in his death. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is he wants to have the heart of Christ, to be willing to suffer whatever it takes to be whom God wants him to be. To be like Christ, to endure whatever's necessary to overcome whatever obstacles, whatever hindrances, whatever chains, whatever bonds would keep us from being with God. He wants to be like Christ, to endure temptation, be able to overcome whatever cravings he might battle against. He wants to be like Christ. He wants to be like Jesus by denying himself, surrendering his selfishness to God's glory. This is huge. This is huge. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. I want to have victory, but I don't want to put up a fight. I want a new life, but I don't want to give up my old one. I want dividends, but I don't want to make investments. I want to make better choices, but I don't want to have to deny myself pleasure. So, I say, I can't change. I'm powerless against the urges and temptations that enslave me. Maybe you say that too sometimes. No wonder Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for all who believe. Who's it for? For all who believe. That power, he says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. It's in Christ's death we find power to free ourselves from the condemnation of sin. But we find power to break free from sin's control through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We so often focus on the cross, and well, we should, because it's there where the price for our sins was paid. But if Jesus had not risen from the grave, his sacrifice would be of no effect today. The blood was indeed shed, but it would not have spread if Jesus had stayed dead. Romans 1 verse 4 says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. As God's own Son, he now applies the blood of his sacrifice from heaven itself to everyone throughout the ages who will put their faith and trust in him. That's some amazing grace. That's some amazing love. That's some amazing power, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus provides enough power to supply the needs of every person on this planet today, as well as those who have gone on before and those who follow after. Wow! The free gift of eternal life is ours because Christ was raised from the dead. And by virtue of that power, sin no longer can enslave us. No longer have mastery over us. Romans 6 clearly says that those who have been united with Christ in baptism are no longer enslaved. That's what he says. It's not just that we've been saved from the eternal consequences of sin, as awesome and mighty as that is. We've been saved from the present control of sin. Can I be honest? I think we have an easier time believing we've been forgiven of our sin than we've been freed from its control. How many of you believe you're forgiven today? How many of you believe you've been set free? Ah! We often live like we're powerless against sin's control. But listen, again, if we believe the first part, that we're forgiven, we must believe the second, that we're freed. Have we the ability to break the chains of sin, failure, guilt, addictions, destructive habits, worries, and fear? Do we? If so, why don't we live like it? Why do so many still seem to be enslaved? There can be only one reason, and Paul clearly addresses it in Romans 6. We are enslaved because we choose to be. That's what he says. We choose to let our cravings call the shots rather than Jesus be Lord of our lives. We let sin master us. We deliberately obey our selfish desires rather than listen to Jesus, to be like Jesus, to fellowship in his sufferings, to be like him, conform, some verses say, even like him in his death. It doesn't have to be this way. In fact, Galatians 2:20, Paul says something very interesting. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who now lives in me. What is he saying? That the old Paul is dead. Paul now lives with Christ in him. And Christ in him makes different choices than he did. That he would have. Well, when was he crucified with Christ? It's interesting. Back in Romans 6, it's tied into being united with Christ in baptism. According to Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we're united with Christ and we're united in his death when we surrender our lives for his in baptism. were united in his death. United in his death. Several years ago, a young man, I'm going to call Mark, was struggling with more temptations and struggles and bad habits and addictions than most people do that I meet when they first come to Christ. Shortly after I baptized him, he came rushing into my office. It was a week or two later. And he was all in a panic. And he said, Steve, he says, I put all of my paraphernalia in your car. He said, I've got some people coming over to visit, and I didn't want to see all that stuff. After insisting that he immediately get it out of my car and throw it in the dumpster, this is what he said. He said, do you have any idea how much that stuff costs? It would take thousands of dollars to replace it. I said, do you have any idea what it cost Jesus for your sins to be forgiven? And for you to have this opportunity at new life? And then I added, and about what it would cost to replace it, what does it matter unless you intend to? He cried. He fell in my arms and cried like a baby. He said, I'm afraid I can't change. And when we think we can't change, we keep everything close in case we go back to default mode. I assured him, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he not only could change, but he would really surrender his life and those things that so much have been part of his life, that he not only could change, that he would change.
Raise my hands up to the Father. Gave it all to Him that day. Felt anew and kissed my face. Walked away, eyes wide open. Could finally see where I was going. Didn't matter where I've been, I'm not the same man I was then. I got off track, I made mistakes, backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees, now here I stand, there I was, now here. That I could take it all back. I just want to tell him that. Tell him that I got off track. I made mistakes. Backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees. Now here I stand. There I was. Now here I am. Here I am.
I've had my share of struggles. First, I told myself I didn't. I lied. Even when I admitted it, I couldn't break free on my own. But when I began to honestly ask God, by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to set me free, things began to change. Because I changed. I changed my allegiance from self to Christ. But my faith, not my power, but in the power of His resurrection. Not every struggle, not every habit, not every addiction was removed overnight. But within a brief time, I began to be set free from one thing after another. I don't even have the desire to do most of the stuff I once thought I couldn't live without doing. In fact, some of it turns my stomach to think about. That's changed. Where the craving is removed and what's in its place is I think I'd still like to do that. I think I'll keep that around just in case. No, I don't want to have anything to do with that part of my life. Of course, I've got daily choices yet to make. So do you. We all do. And we have to make those choices until we're finally freed from these bodies altogether. But in the meantime, we have power. Amazing power. Amazing grace. Amazing love. But amazing power to find victory. It's within our grasp. What's your struggle? What is it? What is it that you can't find the power to overcome? What is it that's got you bound, chained, tied down, keeping you from living the abundant life God wants you to have? Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 12, we spent time at 10 and 11. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He says, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Wow. I read across that video by Rascal Flatts probably a year ago. Put it on the shelf. Was moved by it, thought, there's a time. I don't know when, but there's a time. But when I read that verse, and I saw that video clip, and I saw that hand come down into the water, representing the hand of God, the hand of Jesus, taking hold of that man. Will he take hold of you today? Will you let Him take hold of you? He has purpose, a plan, a life, powerful life for you. I couldn't help but think today, too, as I got dressed. Easter, for as long as I can recall, has been also a day when you get new clothes. Okay, my wife and I, well, I should say Nina, my wife. I was sometimes along and said, that's fine, honey. But buy new clothes for the kids every Easter, Easter outfits. For the grandkids, that's followed through every Easter, new outfits. Even when we can't be with them, she gets them a new outfit and sends it to them or takes it to them so they have those new clothes on Easter. My wife asked me Friday, she says, do you want a new shirt for Easter? And I said, no, I don't need one. I have a new shirt for Easter. New clothes. I think it's so interesting that Galatians 3, Paul says that when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. He wants you to have new clothes. But not just for Easter. For every day. He wants you to be clothed in Him. Find the forgiveness, the newness, and the power for life. If you've not yet confessed Jesus as your Savior, if you've not yet been united with Him at baptism, we have things ready. If you're ready. If you have, but you know what? You feel like maybe you've backslid. You've gone back and picked up some of that stuff you should have thrown away, but that you kept too close. And you know what? There is forgiveness, amazing love, amazing grace, amazing mercy, and amazing power for you today. If we can assist you in knowing Christ for the first time or to renew that intimacy, we're here for you. We're going to stand and sing together. Because He lives, we can live.